One of the reasons tonight we wanted to deal with this is a lot of what you will hear tonight, if you foul up in the area that we'll be talking about tonight, and a lot of what Jim had to say about your ministry, you can just mark it off if you really make a mistake concerning the person you marry. You know, that's such a serious thought, and I think even times Sandra and I have talked about this, because at times perhaps we've been misunderstood by some of you people here. Because when we get close to students to really warn them, and not just warn them, but try to help them in this area, we are aware of the fact that just warning them is not enough. It's kind of like the track coach who says, now you better watch that seventh hurdle. That will really get you. And so all he ever does is say, just watch out for that hurdle. Well, man, by the time you get to that hurdle, you're so uptight, you couldn't possibly get over it. And so it's not a good coach who strictly just says there's a problem here and doesn't give you any help beyond that. But we felt like, as a result of our own experience, that people really need help when it comes to the area of dating, because this is one of the most important decisions, the decision to marry, that you'll ever make in your life. Sandra shared with some of you that she was within a few weeks of getting married at one time to another man. She almost made a mistake. And I didn't really mean that exactly like it sounded. She was the one who told me that. But once she decided, and as she was dating this fellow, he kept telling her it was God's will. And yet she began to have real doubts about it. And yet he'd say, well, I've prayed about it, and I believe God's in it. And so when she finally saw that she could not go into the thing unless she had assurance from God, she went back to her church where she normally went, and a number of people came to her and said, oh, I'm so glad you didn't marry him. I never did think he was the right one for you. And boy, I tell you, that's spooky, isn't it? She was within a few weeks of making a mistake. And not one person had opened their mouth to her about that. So we talked about that. And we felt like, you know, we may not be the most popular people in the world, but when we see situations, when we see dating relationships, when as we pray and try to walk before God, we have some doubts about it, we're going to call it into question. And I don't know if we've ever changed anyone's mind, but I know of a number of situations where I've called a fellow and asked him if I could have lunch and just faced him with it point blank. I want to ask you one question. I want to hear it from your own mouth. Are you sure this is God's will for you to marry this person? Because I think if there's every area, you ought to be sure this is it. Now let's pray together. Father, we do not want to preach tonight the precepts of men as your doctrine. And we do not want to take tradition or things that we've found helpful and preach those as the only way. But Father, we are well aware of the fact that one of the greatest pitfalls that Satan has for us is a trap by trying to get us to marry the wrong person, or even try to get us to marry the right person at the wrong time. And Father, we know that you designed marriage to be a blessing, one of the greatest things that could happen to us as we're on this earth. And Father, we really desire that the helper that you made the wife to be, the help me to help fulfill the vision which you normally instill within that man and within that family, within even the couple itself, that she is to help see that that vision is fulfilled and that the man is to love her like Christ loved the church. And Father, that's what we really desire tonight. We desire that we might gain some insight into this very important area. And Father, we'd pray that that which you intended for a blessing, we would not allow Satan to make a hindrance to our lives, because we've asked it in your name. Amen. Let me just quickly mention, and much of what I'll say tonight is a combined message which the staff at OU, we felt many months ago, we need to get together. Our thinking was fuzzy concerning the whole area of dating, what we'd recommend, what we would share. I had the privilege in January of attending the staff conference and heard a man say that he felt like among the navigators, the fogging had been their thinking had been very foggy, and therefore it was very unclear to others. And there's the extreme of the girl who walks into BSU with a ring and everybody jumps up and down. They don't know who it is or what it is. It's just the fact she's getting married and everybody has to be excited. Whether it's God's will or not, we've got to be excited. That's one extreme. And then there's that other extreme of those people who feel like if you look at a girl or have any kind of interest, it must be because you really aren't spiritual at all. Now, there are those two extremes, those fellows who feel like the best way to get God's will is to date about 7 nights out of 7. The other extreme that feel that you pray, you get down on your knees, and someday out. And there are those extremes. But let me just quickly mention just some very hurried thoughts. I think there are basically two types of dating. Dwight Small mentions one of the little books designed for Christian marriage, and he has some others that are very good. But one is the casual, diversified type of dating. This is a type of dating that most of you began to engage in when you were 15, 16 years of age, somewhere along in there, some earlier, some later. But it is that dating where you date a number of people on a friendship basis. This usually starts, not only is it permissible to start, but it should start when you're 15, 16 years of age, somewhere along in there, give or take a few years, a year or so. And this is normally what does happen where you begin to date people of your own age. It's not wise, a 16-year-old girl to be dating a 24-year-old man, this type of thing. Now, that's not the area where you are, but I just want you to know that we're not against that. This normally is what happens. I think it's good. I think it's healthy. It's where you take this girl with you to the senior banquet. It's a good opportunity for you to grow. I think usually this is when guys begin to worry a little bit or get a little bit concerned about their appearance, the way they dress, and this type of thing. And there are things that can be learned. I think even here you can begin to learn your roles and you can begin to get to know people on a friendship basis. The second type of dating is the steady exclusive, in which you narrow your interest to one particular individual to see if God might lead in that relationship to engagement and eventual marriage. That's the steady exclusive, where you narrow your dating due to mutual consent to one other individual to see if God might lead in that relationship on to engagement and to marriage. Now, this type of relationship, steady exclusive, should precede engagement and marriage. But there's an amazing thing that's happened in American society. Sometimes that's been reversed. The young kids, 14, 15, are going steady. And they begin from their early dating experience. Their earliest dating experiences are getting so involved with one person. And then when they get away to college and they've missed this casual, diversified dating, all of a sudden here's a guy on the campus. He has a date with this one this week, and this one the next week, and this one on Friday night, another one on Saturday night, and then 3 months later, he winds up marrying one, not one of which was the ones I just mentioned. Now, the reason for that is the fact he missed this casual, diversified type dating. He didn't get to know people, and he got stuck with one so early, he did not have a chance to develop as a person, and then all of a sudden, he begins to date around. He feels like he's missed something. And this often happens even after marriage. Here's a person, they've never dated. So here's a guy, he gets married, maybe when he's in high school or shortly thereafter. And he suddenly feels trapped. And therefore he has to go out with the fellows or begin to chase other women because he feels like he's missed out on something. Now I'm not saying that if you're here and you've missed the casual diversified, and I think especially as far as girls are concerned, you can't have a date unless someone asks you. Now, any fella here, when you get back to your campus, when you get back the first night you're there, you can call 10 different girls if you can get their phone numbers and ask them for a date. You may get turned down, but at least you have the privilege to ask. I mean, you can do that. But for the girl, I think, and this is probably one of the reasons there are more women on the mission fields, more women walking with God than there are men. Southern Baptists, I think, out of 2,300 missionaries. I know at one time we had two single men out of 2,300. There are hundreds of single women. And I think one of the reasons is because women have learned more to trust God, some of them. And they're going to get on with it as far as having a ministry, whether they ever get married or not. And that's good. And some of them are serving the Lord in some very difficult places. Well, let me share with you some things that I think will be helpful to you as far as standards concerning dating. And I think this is true where it's casual, diversified, or where it's a steady, exclusive relationship. And that is, let me say, first of all, that your standards of purity should be determined from God's Word. Your standards of purity should be determined from God's Word, not from your past experiences, your peer group, your buddies, or anything else. I think your standards of purity should be determined from God's Word. Now, I want to mention several things under this. One, and I'll just quote it to you so you can write it down, and we'll use it in the first person. I will not establish a dating relationship with a non-Christian. I will not establish a dating relationship with a non-Christian. Now, hear me out. I did not say I will never date a non-Christian. You may come up here to the Glen, have a date with even someone you might meet here, or you might meet in your church, you think you're a Christian, and you find out as you begin to visit with them that they're not a Christian. There's some of you here that thought you were a Christian for a number of years, but 2 years ago God revealed to you you weren't a Christian. But I'm talking about there's a difference from having a date in which you might not be fully aware of the situation, and establishing a dating relationship where it continues. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, the context here, Paul is not talking about dating, but that is one of the great biblical principles that applies in many situations. It for certain applies in the area of dating. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness? I think Amos 3:3 also says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Now let's face it here. Hearts do get involved. Most people don't fall in love on schedule. There are many, many people who wound up marrying somebody they had never planned to marry. And it was just due to the fact that they began to date them. Now, I don't think you can be too careful at this point in not getting a dating relationship established with non-Christians. As someone said, unless you want the devil for a father-in-law, don't marry a non-Christian. And some people say, well, I'm not planning to marry them. You sound like a date's a marriage. Well, no, but I just have been around long enough to know that people usually marry people they date. And that's usually the way it gets started. Now, I don't think, and as someone has said, there's absolutely nothing in the Bible about missionary dating. And girls, the idea of dating a fella in order to help him, I think, is very, very shaky grounds. Have you ever just stopped to think how a good-looking girl can help a non-Christian fella? Now, you can be a challenge to him, but I sure wouldn't recommend it in a dating relationship. Now, I know people that rebel at that idea and later make mistakes when it comes to marriage. I just don't believe that that is what God wants you to do. Now, you say, but maybe I can lead him to the Lord. Okay, you lead him to the Lord. Now, who's the spiritual leader of the two? You. Not only that, but when he was born again, what was he born again as? A mature man of God, or a spiritual baby? And everyone born again is born again as a baby. And for you who have never been married, marriage is not for babies. God has seen fit to that in the physical realm, has taken great measures to prevent it. And I think we need to take great measures to prevent it in the spiritual realm, marrying spiritual babes. Now, for some of you girls, I want to say something here. Some of you, as you're trying to walk with God, and over a period of time, you think you might begin to feel like, boy, as you look around the crop, it just, I'm not sure there's anybody who can really lead me. And I'm not just saying that about girls, but, you know, you guys may begin to feel the idea, well, there's probably not anybody around that really has as much a heart for God as you do. And I really doubt that. And you know, the Bible says a husband is head of the home, and it doesn't say anything about how spiritual he is. And one lady one time had, owned a little bookstore, and when Sandra and I were dating, I went over one day. I began to talk with her. And she said, Max, when are you and Sandra going to get married? And I said, well, we're praying about it. She said, well, you've been praying about it for a long time. And I said, well, yes, that's true. And she said, well, let me share something with you out of my own experience. She said, I run this little Christian bookstore. And she said, for years, you know what I do? You know what my schedule is? I get up in the morning, I have some time with God, I come down here and open this little Christian bookstore. And I visit with Christians all day. I mean, not too many non-Christians ever found their way to her little bookstore. And it was a little bookstore. And so she, you know, new books would come in, new book come in, she'd take it home at night and read it. She'd, you know, fix her pot of coffee and some toast or something, sit down, sandwich or something, read till bedtime. Man, that lady, I'm telling you, she had a fantastic knowledge of the things of God. That's what she had been doing for years. This time she was about 34, 35. And one day God brought into her life a fellow at her church who had not been a Christian very long. And one night he asked her for a date. Now he was growing. Oh, he loved God. But he hadn't read 14,000 volumes. And so she began to sense that she had an interest in him, and this bothered her. Oh, the man's to be the spiritual leader. See, it wasn't that the old boy wasn't on the road and that he wasn't moving, but it's just he didn't know as much as she knew. But man, he had a heart for God, and over a period of time God made it very, very evident that part of her problem was the fact that she didn't want to be bothered with anybody. She enjoyed going home, putting on the coffee pot, and sitting down reading a book to bedtime. And she didn't have to bother with any man. And fixing his supper. And that type of thing. Well, she said, you know, Max, one of the real joys of my life has been to see him grow. Said, oh, he had a heart for God, but I had my... Boy, I didn't know that he would have had to have been a seminary professor or someone. And that's what I was looking for. Someone, oh, he had to know more than I know. Well, in certain areas, he doesn't have to know more than you know. But he has to be on the road and really moving. She said, one of the great joys of my life has been this. He comes home from work, and man, he's witnessed to this guy. He's led this guy to the Lord. And she said, you know, Satan sometimes makes himself like the Most High. And she said, I had erected some standards that I realized were not of God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. There ought to be standards. But I don't think, when God leads that person into your life, that you have to say to him, do you have 1,500 verses yet? See, I'm not sure that's the criteria. Now, girls, be careful about this, the fellow, though, and pushing this, what I'm saying, too far. And with the idea of, here's a fellow, as Bill Gothard says, well, you think I'm bad now, you ought to see what I'm like without you. And, you know, fellows sometimes will pull this on girls. Appeal to their mother instinct. Man, you think I'm bad now? Well, at least since I met you, we've been going to church. Man, I didn't used to ever go to church. And he appeals to this mother instinct which you have, to mother him. And he leaves the impression with you that if you walk off, he'll just die. Just turn up his heels and die. Now, someday, I would just encourage you on whatever campus you're on, someday when you have an extra hour off between classes, walk around the campus and count the corpse. You know? These guys that have just died because the girl left them. Now, if he's that kind of guy, you better let him grow up before you ever get very interested in him. Okay. I hope you'll understand what I'm saying here. Don't allow yourself to get that involved with a non-Christian, because I think that is the surest road to heartache. Real, real, genuine heartache. And number two, I will not establish a dating relationship with a Christian who is not growing. I will not establish a dating relationship with a Christian who is not growing. One of the saddest things I know of is where one mate has an interest in the things of God and the other mate does not. We were driving home from Sunday school, I guess, a month or so ago, and Sandra was just sharing with me some information concerning a Sunday school class she's in. It's one of the saddest things. And usually Brent and I wait for her to come to meet us to go to church, because there's always ladies there that have needs that she's visiting with in her Sunday school class. And she said, going home, you know, Max, she said, we talk about the things of the Lord and about trying to our marriages and our homes be what they should be. But said, the things that the ladies keep saying over and over again, yeah, but your husband's interested. And as we talked about that, we were well aware of the fact that those ladies, most of them in her Sunday school class, had made choices years ago that they're going to have to live with. And I'm telling you, it's sad. And why would a person make a decision that could hamper you for the rest of your life? I remember one day a girl coming in the BSU, and we just got to talking about the thing of marriage. We sat down on the steps there and just began to visit. And suddenly I thought of something as I listened to her, because I began to quiz her about the boy she was thinking about marrying. I said, where is he in his Christian life? Well, basically, she hoped that he was... She said, well, I'll just admit that basically now this is the situation. He's just kind of going around and around in a circle. Now, I think he's a Christian, but... Now, let's suppose God's over here. And this fella comes to you, and he says, will you go with me? Now, girls, just in case no one's ever explained that to you, that is what he is asking you when he asks you to marry him. Will you go with me through life? Now, don't get attached to a house and all this kind of stuff. You know, a wife ought to be portable. And when God, when he leads a fella, when a fella comes to you and asks you to marry him, that's what he's basically asking. Will you go with me through life? Now, this particular fellow was going around and around and around. And I said, now, you mean you're going to commit yourself to him when now that is the lifestyle which he has? Suppose one day he comes out of that circle, and there's God, and when he comes out, he heads in this direction. And yet you made a commitment to go with him. And the Scriptures teach in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet, M-E-E-T, the King James says, or a helper suitable to him or answering to him. And so a wife is to be a helper. That's what God designs you to be, is a helper to your husband. Well, you know, if someone comes to me and says, will you help me? You've got every right to ask him, help you what? Now, do you want to help him when he's going in the opposite direction from God? Or he may spin out and he may head this way, kind of lukewarm, you know, or he may go this way. He may head towards God, but boy, he's sure taking a chance. Why don't you wait until he figures it out? And then you might figure out where you could help him or not. But don't commit yourself to him here and try to help him. I think that's a bad, bad deal, and it's very, very, very risky. And so I think you ought to just tell God that. God, I do not intend to marry, I do not even intend to date over a period of time a Christian who is not growing. And wait to see if they grow. You know, I think anybody can fake it on 3 verses a week for a few weeks. But man, it's sure hard to fake it over a long period of time. It's hard enough to do in the Spirit. And I'm not saying that that's the measure. But I think you ought to give that person time to see where they're headed in life. I don't mean by this necessarily that the guy knows exactly what he'll major in or what job he'll take. But what is the direction? What's the line of direction of his life? Is he really going with God? Is that the way you want to go? And I think that's a decision you ought to make. I will not date or establish a dating relationship with a Christian who is not growing. See, girls, the Scriptures also teach that your place is that of submission. Now, that is not an old Jewish hangover. It's what the Word of God says about a wife's response to her husband. You're to be submissive to him. And you're sure putting yourself in a bad position when you are going to submit yourself to a man who's not submitted to God. It's very, very dangerous. Okay? Number three, I will not let dating interfere with my own personal walk with God or my ministry. I will not let dating interfere with my own personal walk with God or my ministry. Now, I think this is especially true when you're beginning in your early days of your Christian life. The day will come in which you have an interest in a person. As you continue to pray about it, God will let you know you should very definitely spend some time with that person. I'm not saying that you will never let that interfere with your ministry in the sense that you'll never give time to that relationship. I remember a while before Sandra and I were to get married, we had a house in which we had some guys live there. And one weekend, Gene Warr came to see us and he said, "Shut this house down." You know, he said, "Well, you're going to be getting married in a few months. You ought to be getting some time with Sandra. Run these guys off. Shut this down. Continue with your own devotional life and this type of thing. But you ought to shut this big training program down." Well, see, the point had come in that relationship in which I needed to be spending some time with her. But be careful that you do not let your dating relationship interfere with your own personal walk with God. And that is very, very easy to do. Not only from the time that you're with them, but the time you're talking to them on the phone, or the time you're sitting there thinking about them, when you need to be having a ministry on the campus. And so, I think you need to be careful in that area. It's easy in a dating relationship to pick up irresponsible actions on the part of the participants, in which you begin to be unavailable to people in your dorm, people that you could have a real ministry with. And I've watched that over a period of time, and I've seen some situations where here's a person, he's beginning just to get in a situation where he has a tremendous ministry. And then he is so involved with this particular girl, his ministry just really goes out the window. And he wasn't ready for that to happen. And he now realizes he wasn't ready for that to happen. And I think before you get involved, you better consider, too, there is a price to pay. Because when you get involved with another person, that is going to take it is going to take some of your time. It costs money. It costs time. It can take away time that you ought to be spending with God. And I think God will lead you in that relationship. But be careful too early in spending too much time with a person. Number four, I will not do anything in my date life that I feel is not glorifying to God. I will not do anything in my date life that I feel is not glorifying to God. And let me list a couple of things under here. Number one, immorality is out, even if you love each other. Immorality is out, even if you love each other. You know, love can wait and infatuation can't. And let me give you some verses. 1 Corinthians 6:13. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:13. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:22. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. The will of God is that you may abstain from sexual immorality. And until you are willing to stand before her parents, your parents, if you have parents, your friends, the Christian community, and tell everybody, I do now take responsibility for this woman to live with her until death do us part, there are certain areas that are off limits for you. And so immorality is out. Number two, defrauding is out. That is, stirring up desires in a person that you cannot righteously satisfy. The heavy petting, the courting type situation in which you stir up desires in this girl or in this fella that there's no way under God's heaven you can satisfy righteously because you are not married. You know, one of the great teachings of the Christian faith is self-control. And Billy Graham says, you can lose the battle here, and you can lose the battle of the Christian life. Now, the day comes in a marriage relationship in which these things are of God, and there's no guilt, there's no shame, but that does not happen until, I think, you're either married or you're very close to marriage. I'm not saying that it's another never touch. You sit on that side of the car, I sit on this one, until after the wedding. I did not say that, but I think that is not most people's problem. But you need to be careful that you do not get overly involved in the area of the physical. Okay? There's a fifth thing. I will trust God in this area of my life. I will trust God in this area of my life. And let me list two or three things. I will be willing to be single if God chooses. And I think you ought to tell God that. I don't think any person has a right to look forward to marriage until he's told God, God, if you want me single, I'm willing. Matthew 19, 10 through 12 indicates, as does 1 Corinthians 7, that there is a gift from God for the celibate life, for the single life. I'm not sure that it's extremely widespread. I don't know how widespread it is, but I know that before you ever get married, I think you ought to tell God that. Because if God wants you single and you marry any person in this earth, you've married the wrong person. If God wants you single and you marry anyone, you've made a mistake. There's absolutely no way you can marry the right person if He wants you single. Now, I think normally that's not the way God has built you, and that is not His normal procedure. But I think there ought to be that commitment in your life. You know something I'd encourage you to do at this point? Study 1 Corinthians 7. You know, sometimes I'm appalled at the way people look at 1 Corinthians 7. Just like here was Paul, and he was just an old crank, and he didn't have a good view towards women. One day a girl called at the University of Oklahoma, and she said, I'd like to come over and talk with you. She had never been to BSU, but she looked in the Yellow Pages or something looking for a campus minister. And she said, I want you to help me. He said, I'm writing a paper, term paper, on the difference between the way Jesus and Paul looked at women. And said, I want your help. And I said, well, I'd be delighted to visit with you, but you've called the wrong person. If that's you have already come to the conclusion that there's a tremendous difference between Paul and Jesus. And I'm absolutely convinced that's not true. Well, now, didn't Paul say this? Well, yes, didn't Paul say that, but didn't Paul also say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? And he said, husbands, aren't you to love your wives like you love your own body? And everyone takes pretty good care of his own body. I said, I think you've come to some conclusions. And I've often heard this about Paul, and as I've studied the scriptures myself, I'm convinced it's dead wrong. So we had a good conversation. She never did do the term paper. At least she didn't get me to help her with it. And one time I did this when I was single. I studied 1 Corinthians and I wrote my own commentary. Just a verse-by-verse deal. The thoughts that I had on every verse. And I don't think Paul was against women. That's not his idea at all. But I think as you study that chapter, one of the big things that's on his heart is get on with having a ministry. See? Get on with it. And he said, if you are married, act as though you had no wife. Now, you didn't mean run around on her. That wasn't the idea. But he was saying, if you are married, you get on with the ministry. And I remember one time Gene Ward's counsel to me was, either get married, well, the terms he put it, let me put it like he did, either saddle a horse or turn her out to pasture. The point was, either have a single ministry, have a ministry when you're single, or have a ministry when you're married, but have a ministry. See? And he's saying, now, if you get married, it will cause you some problems. Well, if you get up in the morning, it'll cause you some problems. See? If you go to college, it'll cause you some problems. That's just a fact. And Paul is saying, now don't get mad at God when all of a sudden you're fixing to roar off to preach and your kid's got a temperature of 104. There are just some things in areas of responsibility that you're going to have when you're married that you don't now have. And that's just one of the facts of life. Now, I like that. I mean, you know, that I'd rather be married and have that problem than be in most of your place. But I think that's what Paul's getting at. And he said, now I wish people were like I am, bore unencumbered. And, you know, in Paul's day, there weren't too many Ramada Inns. And it was very difficult in his traveling and what God had called him to do, to have a wife along. I mean, you know, what does she do when they're stoning you? See, I think if you study 1 Corinthians 6 and you take the same light approach to it that people take to 1 Corinthians 7, I mean 1 Timothy 6, where Paul talks about money. Now, is Paul against money? No, he says down there, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But he does say, don't get hung up on money. You brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you can take nothing out. Therefore, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Get on with it. Don't let money be a hindrance. And that's what he says about marriage. Well, I appreciated what Paul had to say. I studied it. I prayed over every verse of 1 Corinthians 7. But then I went back to see what God said. And God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. Therefore, I'll make him a helpmate for him. And I thought, well, God, I like what you say, too. And Paul indicated that something of what he said was not a command from God. But he says, I think I have the Spirit of God. I'm giving you my own opinion. I don't know any other place in the whole Scriptures where he says that. But he's trying to get you to think. If you get married tonight, you know what your number one responsibility is tomorrow? To walk with God. Now, one of the problems with people is, here's the way we look at marriage. Dr. Kenneth Chafin shared this with me one time, and it made a great deal of sense. Here's a fella, and here's a girl, and we think of marriage. Boom, you know, they got married. And like someone says, whatever happened to Joe? And somebody says, oh, he got married. You know, just like truck ran over Joe. Okay? And they look at marriage just like an end in itself. You get married, that's it. Well, when you get married the next day, your primary responsibility is to walk with God. Your number one responsibility has not changed at all. Except for fellas, you've picked up a new one. And that is to take on something of the spiritual responsibility of your wife, the leadership of her. And the wife's picked on a new one. You got to help your husband. And so it hasn't done away with those things. So don't look at marriage as an end in itself. It's much more like, here's the fella, here's the girl, and here's God, and as you walk together, God, as you go on walking with God, God will eventually lead you together. And it doesn't have to wait until you get to God before that happens. But you see the idea. You have a line of direction. And Sandra and I talked about this when we were dating. You know, if you will walk with God, and I walk with God, and as a result of our dating relationship, it was a helpful relationship, then if God leads us together, great. If God doesn't, great. But if your primary focus is just on our courtship and not our walk with God in this courtship relationship, you see the difference? Don't make it an end in itself, because once you got married, that is not the end of life. Okay, so I think you ought to face that. I'll be willing to be single if he so chooses. Tell God that. And number two, I will delay marriage in order to get the training in my Christian life and schooling if he so desires. I will delay marriage. And I think that's usually the situation. Not that you never get married, but the fact that you delay marriage. And there are people of you here tonight who can thank God because you were reached by someone who delayed marriage, who didn't have the sense of just getting married and that's it. And I think many, many times God will lead you and lead many of you. And many of you have experienced this. You begin to walk with God, and suddenly you don't have as many dates as you once did. Well, I remember when I really got serious about the things of the Lord, when I went away to college as a freshman, I had this steady girl back home. And then I began to get serious about my relationship with God. And pretty soon one night, I went home Thanksgiving and things weren't so hot. I mean, well, they were fine. Thanksgiving, they were fine. It's Christmas when things weren't so good. And I go back right after Christmas and I get this Dear John letter. And I show it to my roommate and he said, "Let's go get drunk." And I said, "No, I'm not going to go get drunk. I've got an exam tomorrow," and I was trying to get into veterinary medical school, and we had four exams a semester, and I had one of them the next morning. And I said, "I'm not going to get drunk. I'm going to walk out of this dorm. I'm going to walk out, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to commit it to God. I'm going to come back in here, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to study. Because one girl writes me a letter, I don't intend for it to wreck my life." Well, boy, it was hard that night, but that's what I did. Delay marriage in order to get the training that you need. And boy, after that, I'm telling you, there were some long droughts as far as dating. Months at a time. Because I felt like God wanted me focusing on Him. Plus, I was at a school with 8,000 men. No women. One day, we were driving across the campus, and a girl drove by in a car. We were walking to campus. And one of the fellas says, "There goes a girl." It's just like he'd seen a pink elephant or something. But I found that even sometime when I'd come home in the summer, you know, and I'd had many opportunities for dating, I just felt like, "Lord, I just need to be concentrating on my walk with You." And I knew that in due time, I remember one night in training union, we were talking about witnessing. There was one girl there that seemed very, very interested in what I had to say. And she was also very attractive. And so I had lived long enough to know that my heart. And so I prayed about that. And I said, "God, it seemed like of all the people in that training union was interested, this girl was most interested. But I also thought she was the best looking girl in the training union." And so I prayed and I said, "God, You know my own heart at this point. And I know how easily I can be deceived." And so I began to pray about asking her for a date. And so I asked her for a date. Felt peace about it. I remember that night I was getting dressed to go, and Mom came in and she said, "What are you going to do tonight?" She knew I had a date with this particular girl. She said, "Are you going to the movie or what are you going to do?" And I said, "Well, Mom, I don't really have much of a heart to go to the movie." I said, "I'd just really like for us to visit." And so my mom gave me a lecture. She said, "Now, Max, let me tell you something." She said, "Now, girls aren't like you and that silly Palmer." Now, Palmer was a fella, and I'd never heard a follow-up, but after I began to try to walk with God, I began to pray God would give me somebody I could help. And so when I went home, I found this fella at our church. It was interesting. So I began to share with him about scripture memory and quiet time witnessing. He began to grow, and so sometimes at night he'd come out to my house, and we'd walk outside and pray, and we just had a fantastic relationship. But Mom says, "All you guys ever talk about the Bible." Now, she said, "Now, I've been a girl, and I know girls like to do things besides talk about the Bible." And she said, "Now, you take her to the movie or something, but don't just talk about the Bible." Well, that was good advice in a way. But that night as I drove up there, I said, "Now, God, I really pray that someday You will lead me to the person who's really interested in what I'm interested in." Because that was what I was interested in. It wasn't that that was all I was interested in. And so that night, I drove up, I picked her up, and I said, "Would you like to go to the movie?" This may not be the way, fellas, you ought to do, but I didn't know any better, and so I asked her. She said, "No, I really wouldn't." She said, "I'd just like for us to maybe go get something to drink and talk. I want us to talk about what we were talking about Sunday night." The girl's father had been killed in an automobile accident sometime before. Some real tragedy in her mother's life. And she'd gone away to a state university. And one night, a girl from the Baptist Student Union had invited her to go to the BSU. And she thought, "Man, I need some help. I'm willing to go and see what it's like." So she started going, and the BSU president asked her for a date. And she thought, "Boy, isn't this tremendous?" She thought, "I'll get to ask him some of the questions I've been wanting to ask." And said, when we went out on a date, said he was just like the other guys I dated. And boy, this girl was crushed. Well, that night, after we talked for a long time, we pulled up in front of the house, and she told me that story. Well, you know, God confirmed in my heart that night that someday God would lead me to someone who was interested in what I was interested in, and that it was worth waiting for. Number three, I will not marry until I'm absolutely convinced this is the will of God for my life. I will not marry until I am absolutely convinced this person or this marriage is the will of God for my life. Now, Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, fellows, I believe a wife is a gift from God. Girls, I think you are a gift to some man. You can inherit houses and riches, but you don't inherit a wife from your earthly father. She is a gift from God. Now, I want to read you something here. I just pulled out before I came of something that I wrote back in 1959, Christmas Day. I remember the circumstances behind this, and one night I was home for Christmas, and Mom and Dad were... My mom said to me that night, I was going to stay up and read, and she said, Max, why don't you go to bed? You just look bad. Well, as I've said, I always have looked bad, and she was just afraid I wouldn't get the rest, and that night I went to bed, and I just really had a desire to spend some time with God. So I went to bed and I was praying, and I was particularly burdened about this area of my life. Who would I marry? And so I laid there and prayed, and after a while the lights were out, Mom and Dad were asleep, so I got up, went back in the living room, turned on the light, and spent some good time that night with the Lord. Just read and read and read, and that night God spoke to me. And here's some things. Here's what I jotted down. Tonight, that night as I read, I'd come across Proverbs 18:22 that says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. And I'm not saying that God would use these same verses with any one of you, but I'm just sharing with you what God spoke to me about that night. So I just wrote down that night as I felt particularly burdened to pray about this area. And as I came across these promises, I knew that God would eventually provide. And that night I wrote this down. Tonight I am claiming the Lord's promise for a wife. I have committed myself to the Lord some 4 years ago, trusting Him to supply if He wanted me married. And if He didn't want me married, that was fine. Because Colossians 3:3 says, Christ is all. And Colossians 2:10 says, and I am complete in Him. I leave the choice of a partner to Him. I feel God has spoken to me tonight from Proverbs 18:22. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. And that phrase, a good thing, just stuck in my mind. And God said, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing. And in another verse that I'd memorized, and God could never have brought this to my mind if I had not been over it. But Psalms 84:11 says, God said, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And immediately that just stuck in my mind. No good thing. Well, Proverbs 18:23 said, a wife is a good thing. Now, girls, you may not appreciate being called a good thing. That's what the Bible says. And then here in Psalms 34:10, another verse says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I'm tremendously impressed with God's faithfulness. And today, especially from 1 Kings 8:56, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as He has fulfilled His promise by the hands of Moses, His servant, so He will be as faithful in fulfilling His promise to me. God said the wife was a good thing, and He promised that He would not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly, Psalms 84:11, and seek the Lord from Psalms 34:10. God was very plain when He said good thing three times. I purpose in my heart before God to wait for His choice for me in His own good time. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven, Psalms 119:89. And Lord, lead me to meet Your conditions of Psalms 84:11, to walk uprightly, and Psalms 34:11, to seek the Lord. My great desire is that when God sees fit to fulfill this promise, that together our lives can count to the very utmost for Christ. A verse I want to share with her, and we use these in our wedding vows, Psalms 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That was 1959. We got married in 1965. 6 years before that, God had given me a promise that eventually He would provide. Now, times after that, I wondered, and sometimes I doubt this, but I knew that in due time, the thing I needed to do was walk uprightly and seek the Lord. Those were the conditions. And I told God, I said, God, this is the thing I've been trying to do, is walk uprightly and seek you. Now, I know that God put our marriage together. And when we got married, we were so absolutely convinced this was the will of God that I felt so certain in my heart that if I did not marry her, it would be disobedience to God. Now, I think that is a tremendous foundation on which to start a marriage. It wasn't, we hope this will work out. Now, there were times in which Sandra had doubts about the situation. There were times in which I had doubts about it. But remember, that extended over a period of 3 years or so. And so I know, and we knew, that when we got married, it was the will of God. Now, I say that to encourage you at this point. You know, I used to think, Max, you old long, tall, skinny guy, who would have you? And I really felt that way at times. I'd go back to this promise that God had given me. And you know, through the years, I really felt that this was something that God had done. And I would just share with you tonight, when you get married, you can be absolutely convinced this is a will of God for you. Now, it will still be a step of faith, but it will not be a shot in the dark. And I believe you can be that certain. You know, I used to pray, God, would you lead me to someone to witness to? And I expected him to, and I've seen God do that many, many times. And I began to think one day, God is far more interested in leading me to the right person to marry than he is in leading me out into the dorms to witness. Because if God leads us, me, to the right person, and we will work on our relationship being what God wants it to be, as a result of that, there will be literally thousands of people who will come to know Christ, and people will be helped as a result of that relationship. So let me encourage you at this point. I'm aware that some of you will go through periods of drought, months, perhaps years, learning to walk with God. But you've got opportunities now that you'll not have once you're married. Trust God at this point. And tonight, or sometime while you're here, if you agree with this, you can just ask God. Not because I said to. One time, I attended a conference here. First conference I ever attended here, after my junior year in college. And Lauren Sanney stood here and he said, now, if you're here this week, why don't you ask God to give you a promise? If he really has something for your life. So I walked right out there one day and went across the road, took a blanket and my Bible and got under a tree out here. And so I began to pray and I said, now, God, I don't want to ask you for a promise just because Lauren Sanney said so. But boy, if you really have something for my life, I really would like you to give me a promise. And so I prayed and I read and I prayed and I thought, now I could go hunting for promises because I know where a few are. But I thought, no. And I was reading over in Isaiah. That's where I happened to be in my reading through the Bible or reading in the Bible. And so I thought, I'll just start here. So that day I prayed and I'd read and I'd pray. And I felt like God saying to me, well, Max, what do you really want? A promise about what? It's just as plain to me. And so I said, God, I tell you what I want. I want you to give me men that mean business for you. And I was going to an all-men school, so I thought in terms of men. And then I thought, well, not just men, you know, girls, people. God, give me men, give me people. And those two words just stuck in my mind. I prayed that. God, give me men, give me people. And then I read the next verse. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And boy, I knew God had done that. Now, I'm saying all this to say one thing to you. I'm suggesting you do something, not just because I suggest it. But sometime while you're here, get aside with just the notes you've taken, and will you tell God that you will not establish a dating relationship with a non-Christian? Would you tell God, God, I will not establish a dating relationship with a Christian that's not growing? Would you tell God that you desire not to do anything in your dating life, anything that would bring dishonor and glory to Him? Would you tell God that you would not let dating at this stage in your life, when you have such an opportunity to get some help, to interfere with your own personal walk with God in your ministry? And would you tell Him, God, I'll trust you for this area of my life. I'm willing to be single. I'm willing to delay my marriage. But God, before you, I will not get married until in my own heart I'm convinced this is your will for me. Now, for some of you that might be discouraged, wondering when that one will come on the scene, let me close by saying this. that person is alive somewhere tonight. They're around. You ought to be praying for them. Pray that God would work in that guy's life or that girl's life to begin to do the things he desires to do. You may know them, you may not know them, but you can pray for them. And girls and fellows, let me tell you this. Some of you, they're a little older, and you begin to get a little concerned about it. It's closer than it's ever been. See? And just wait. God has not forgotten you. When they're your friends and people you know that have rushed off and gotten married, and here you walk with God and it seems like you have the hardest time, boy, be encouraged. Because God has someone for you in due time if he wants you married. And there's no way you can miss it if you'll really walk with God. And some of you may have some disappointments. Well, I thought he was the one, but he married someone else. Well, forget it. He wasn't the one. And God's plan is not up in heaven, because if this person married that one, then he got the wrong one. And so that fouled up somebody else's marriage. And then they got the wrong one. And it's just like dominoes. Everybody in the whole world got the wrong one because one guy goofed. Now, let me tell you, the will of God is not that way. It's not that way at all. You trust God, and nobody can foul that relationship up. God's will for you, I believe, but you. Now, that person may miss the Lord's cue, but God's not going to punish you for it the rest of your life. So be encouraged. Okay, let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful that you do not leave us just to wander aimlessly concerning this very important area of our life. And Father, I'm grateful that we live in a society where our parents don't pick our choice, but that we have the freedom under you to pray about who we date, to give some real study to the Scriptures. And Father, I know the one thing that really was helpful to me was just years before I got married, just memorizing many, many verses about marriage, about godly women, about things to avoid. And I just pray that these people here will seek to be the right person. And I remember when someone once asked John Crawford, how can you be sure you marry the right person? And he said, by becoming the right person. And Father, I pray that that would be what's on our heart, that we would seek to become the men and women you'd want us to be. And Father, that those of us who are married would seek to serve you with all our hearts, and not allow that which you gave as a blessing to become a hindrance. So we commit it all to you tonight, Father. And I just pray that in years to come we might see fantastic things that you've done. Marriage relationships that honor you. And, oh God, I'd pray against people selling out for a relationship that they know is not a godly relationship because they're afraid they'd be left out. Father, I pray we just trust you in this area, because we've asked it in your name. Amen.